الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. يقول الله تعالى في كلامه المجيد والفرقان الحميد: إن الدين عند الله الإسلام. وقال تعالى: ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا. وقال تعالى في مقام آخر: لن ينال الله لحومها ولا دماؤها ولكن يناله التقوى منكم. صدق الله العظيم. Respected brothers, elders and fellow students, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As you know that we are very close to the month of Dhul-Hajjah. We are on the doors of a month which is known as the month of Dhul-Hajjah, which comes after the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, in which we are right now, which is approximately about 8 to 9 days away. And this month, which is known as Dhul-Hajjah, is a very blessed month. There are great virtues attached and related to it. And it is a very blessed month. As you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this month of Ramadan al-Mubarak, the blessed month of Ramadan, and we all know the importance, the significance, the relevance and the virtues of the month of Ramadan. And then straight away, right away, after the completion of the month of Ramadan, in which we fasted and in which we performed Salatul Taraweeh and Qiyamul Layl at night, and we worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, straight away after the completion of this month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a celebration in which we thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We celebrated our achievement, the achievement of keeping the fast and the achievement of praying Salatul Taraweeh and Qiyamul Layl and all the various different worships. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, straight away after the Eid al-Fitr, after the celebration which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us after the month of Ramadan, the month of Hajj, as the fuqaha and the ulama and the scholars, they say that the month of Hajj, they start and they begin directly straight away after Eid al-Fitr, after the month of Ramadan. The next month is known as Shawwal, in which if a person wants to put on the ihram of Hajj, he can put on the ihram of Hajj. So the month of Hajj begins directly straight away after the month of Ramadan in Shawwal. We have Shawwal, then we have the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, and then we have the month of Dhul-Hajjah, and this is the month which I am talking about, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for us, mentioned various specific ibadat, worship, and there is a great relevance and significance for this particular month. So this is the month of Dhul-Hajjah, which on the doors of which we are. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and similarly here, as Allah gave us a celebration, as you know that we have the Eid al-Fitr, it is a celebration, thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after the personal achievement of the person, the human being, the Muslim, he achieved, what was the achievement? That he kept a fast, and he worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Directly after this achievement, Allah gave him a celebration, which was Eid al-Fitr. Similarly, in Eid al-Adha, the second Eid of Islam, we have two Eids in Islam, the second celebration and the second Eid which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave is for the Hajj which people perform in the month of Dhul-Hajjah. The achievement of Hajj, just as in the month of Ramadan we had the achievement of the Ummah, the Muslims, the believers themselves, they performed Taraweeh and they kept a fast and Allah gave them a celebration. Similarly, in the month of Dhul-Hajjah, when they carry out this great achievement of performing Hajj, Allah gives the celebration to the Muslims. The celebrations and the Eid is only when there is the personal achievement of the Muslims Ummah living today. So, in this month as well, Allah says in the Quran, for example, in the last juz of the Quran, Allah says, وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرِ وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَسْرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath. He says, وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ. This part, وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by the 10 nights. 10 nights. Now many commentators of the Quran, many mufassirun, the people of tafsir, the scholars, the ulama, they mention that the meaning of these 10 nights, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to, in this particular verse of the Holy Quran, to the 10 nights and the first 10 days and the first 10 nights of Dhul-Hajjah. So this shows as well, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he takes an oath by something, then this particular thing becomes, it has a great virtue, it has a great rank, it has a great status. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken oath of many things, Allah takes oath, he says, وَالضُحَى وَالْلَيْلِ, and he takes oath, وَالْتِينِ وَالْزَيْتُونِ وَطُورِ سِينِينِ وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ, he takes oath of Mecca, the blessed city of Mecca, and he takes oath by many things. So when he takes an oath of something, then this shows and it signifies that this particular thing is very, it has a great status, it has a great rank, and a great value according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So similarly, these first 10 days and the first 10 nights of the month of Dhul-Hajjah are very blessed and it has great virtues. There's a hadith mentioned by Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala wa radiya anhu in his book al-Sahih, mentioned and narrated by Sayyidina Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he said that ma min ayyamin al-amalu fihi afdalu min hadihi al-ayyamin ashar, or kama qal, that there are no other days in which there is more virtue and more reward for practicing and performing ibadah and worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than these 10 days and 10 nights. Similarly, another hadith with the same meaning mentioned by Imam al-Tirmidhi in his book As-Sunan, he mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the first 10 days of the month of Dhul-Hajjah and the first 10 nights, al-amal as-salihu fihinna ahabbu ila Allah ta'ala min al-ayyam al-ukhra, that a good action, a good deed, a good act of worship in these 10 days and 10 nights is better and is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than any other days and any other nights of the year. So this also shows and implies that there is a great virtue for this particular month. As you know, in this month there is a great worship which we perform, which we carry out, which is the worship of Hajj, and which is one of the five pillars of Islam. Fard, Allah says in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا, that for everybody, for the Muslim, if he can, if he has the money and financially he is able to perform Hajj, then it is compulsory for the obligatory for him to perform Hajj. So we have this great worship of Hajj. There are many specific ibadat and worships in this particular month of Dhul-Hajjah. Just to mention a few, inshallah, in the few minutes we have before us. One of the specific ibadah, or one of the specific worship connected to this, and as I will mention further along, that when we see these ibadat, these worships which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained upon the Muslims and has commanded us to do, there is one lesson which we see in all of these worships, especially in this month of Dhul-Hajjah. There is one lesson which the Muslim needs to learn from all these great worships and from all the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The lesson which a Muslim needs to learn, and which he will learn, and which is the message is sent down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that submit to the command, submit to the hukam, the order, the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As you know, Islam itself means submission. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, that deen, religion by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Islam. Islam means submission, submitting to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether we understand the reason, the wisdom, the reasoning behind a particular command, hukam, or a rule given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or we don't understand, our work is that we totally submit to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So similarly here we see, for example, there are some certain rituals and some certain ibadahs, worship specific ones in this particular month. For example, in one hadith mentioned by many books of many scholars of hadith in their various books, like Imam Muslim and Imam Ibn Majah and Imam al-Tirmidhi, etc. There is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in which he says that إِذَا أَهَلَّ هِلَالُ ذِي الْحَجَّةِ فَلَا يَأْخُذَنَّ شَيْءٌ مِّنْ شَعْرِهِ وَلَا مِنْ أَظْفَارِهِ حَتَّى يُضَحِّي. And when a person sees the moon of Dhul-Hajjah, meaning when the month of Dhul-Hajjah comes to him, then he should not cut his hair, neither should he cut his nails, until he gives the sacrifice and he sacrifices for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should not cut his hair, neither should he cut his nails. This is another order commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see, now what is the reasoning? The reason, one of the reasons behind this is that the people who are performing Hajj, who have gone to Makkah al-Mukarramah, and who are in Makkah, and the people who will go to Arafah, etc., and who will perform this great worship, who will perform this great ibadah of Hajj, for them, when they are in the state of Ihram, as you know, Ihram means those things, it is from the word Haram, Hurma, which means that unlawful. Things, many people think that Ihram is the clothing which you wear, which is Ihram. No, that is not the Ihram. This is the reason why when a person puts on the clothing, and if he doesn't make the intention, then he can carry on doing all those things which he is not supposed to do. Ihram means those things which were halal, those things which were lawful before now in this particular, with this particular intention, they have become unlawful. For example, he can't cut his hair, neither can he cut his nails, neither can he put any fragrance on, any perfume on, neither can he have sexual intercourse with his wife, etc. There are many great ahkam, and this is not the topic of today. But here we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us and commanded us that in the hadith that you should not cut your nails and your hair. Why? In order to imitate those people who are performing hajj, that they are also in the state, they are in the state of the haram, and they will not cut their nails, neither will they cut their hair. So just a slight bit of imitation with those people. This also, we see that this, in reality, we don't understand the hikmah, the reason, the wisdom behind this particular hukam or the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, in this particular month, is that giving sacrifice, which is known in Arabic as al-udhiya, or as some people call it as qurbani, but the proper Arabic term is al-udhiya, in which a person should sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you see why Allah has ordained upon us, commanded us, and ordered us to give sacrifice. And many ahadith and many verses of the Quran relate to this. There are many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, many narrations which relate to this particular al-udhiya and sacrificing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we all know the reason, the story which took place behind this particular rule. We all know that the great Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam, was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his dream. Allah said to him to sacrifice his own son Ismail alayhi salam. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he saw his dream, and as you may be aware or you should know, that the dream of the Prophet, all the Prophets are a source of revelation. One of the sources of the many sources of revelation. So he told and informed his son that, Ya bunayya inni ara fil manam anni azbahuka fanzur madha tara. That, oh my son, I have seen in my dream, meaning a revelation given to me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I am slaughtering you, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered me to sacrifice you and slaughter you. Take a knife and put it on your throat. Now if it was somebody like us, Allah is ordering me to do something like this, it doesn't make sense. What is the hikmah? What is the reason? Why is Allah ordering me to slaughter my own son, who is my own beloved son? What is the reason? Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the Prophet of Allah, who was known as Khalilullah, the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, neither did he question, neither did he ask why, how, what. No question. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him that, slaughter and sacrifice your son, he immediately and directly he took his son and he said to him, O son, Allah has ordered me that I have, and commanded me that I have to slaughter you and sacrifice you. Ya bunayya inni ara fil manam inni yadhbahuka fanzur madha tara. Similarly, on the other side, we see his son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. What did he do? When his father informed him the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and told him that Allah has commanded me this, what did he did not say that, oh my father, you're going to kill me, you're going to slaughter me, you're my own father. He said, no, he said, fanzur, فَتَجِدُنِي إِن شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ, that, oh my beloved father, you will find me that I am from those people who have patience. I have patience, and this is the order and the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah has ordered you to slaughter me and sacrifice for his sake, then you have to slaughter me, and you have to put the knife on my throat, and you have to cut my throat. And in some narrations it has been mentioned that Ismail alayhi salam, when he was lying on his back, he said to his father, oh father, if I'm lying on my back, you will see my face, and you might have some mercy in your heart, and you might feel merciful. So, and you might abstain and refrain from slaughtering me and sacrificing me. Therefore, I don't want to lie on my back, and I will lie on my forehead. And then he turned around, and then Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam put the knife on the throat of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. This is the father, without asking any questions, the hikmah, the reason, the wisdom behind the hukam of command of Allah. Similarly, the son, both prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah mentioned this story in the Quran, after mentioning and relating this particular incident of the Quran, Allah said in the Quran, he said, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَزَلَّهُ بِالْجَبِينَ. Allah mentioned this whole episode, this whole incident, this whole story, and then he says, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا, that when they both became Muslims. One translation could be, when they both became Muslims. We may ask, wasn't Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam a Muslim? Of course he was the Prophet of Allah. Ismail alayhi salam, wasn't he a Muslim? Of course he was the Prophet of Allah. The translation, or the correct translation here, or the correct meaning of falamma aslama, when they both submitted to the will and to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah shows here that, look, this is the command which I gave my prophet, my two prophets, the father and the son, Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, and they both willingly accepted my command, my hukam, my order, my rule, And they both submitted to my command. This is the reason why I said فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا, that then they both submitted to the command of Allah. So this is what Islam means, total submission without asking the why's and what, etc. And as you know, we briefly mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when a person becomes a Muslim, when a person says أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, when he prays the kalima لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله, when he accepts Islam, when he comes into the fold of Islam, this person, he is directly, he is actually signing the contract of submission with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he says I am a Muslim, then he has to accept each and every command and hukam of the Quran and Sunnah, whether he understands the wisdom behind it or not. This is we see in many of the ahkams of Sharia and the rules and commands of Islam. As you know, when there are human beings in the world, he needs knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the human beings various different sources of knowledge. He has given him various sources to acquire knowledge. The first source of knowledge which a human being has, it is his five senses. We see the five senses which have the sense of smelling with our nose, listening with our ear, seeing with our eyes, tasting with our tongue, and touching. Now, there are certain things that they can, the knowledge of which can be acquired by these five senses. These five senses which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, the knowledge of many things can be acquired by these five senses which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. So this is the first source of knowledge. For example, this pulpit here, this member which I see in front of me, I can see with my eyes that the color is brown. Is it brown? I can see beige. Okay? Or the carpet here is red. These are the things which I can see with my eyes. Then, similarly, I can hear with my ears, I can taste with my tongue, with my mouth. So there are certain knowledges which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which can be acquired by these five senses which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. But it should be remembered that these senses at a certain degree, at a certain stage, they stop functioning, they are limited, the knowledge of these five senses are limited, beyond this limit they do not have any, they don't function, they don't have a role to play. Meaning, after these five senses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us another source of knowledge, which is the brain, which is the intellect, which is the reasoning of the person. And this is also limited. For example, when I see the color of this minbar and this pulpit, that it is beige, now I can see with my eyes that the color is beige, but I will not able to understand or know or have and acquire and attain and obtain the knowledge of who made this pulpit. Who made this pulpit? I wouldn't know with my own eyes or with my five senses. So the limit and the functioning of these five senses, they end at a particular stage, where they stop functioning, they stop playing, after which the reason, the brain, the intellect, the understanding comes into play, and many things, those things which cannot be acquired, the knowledge of which cannot be acquired with your senses, the knowledge of that will be acquired with your own brain, with your reasoning, with your understanding, with your thinking. And similarly, the limit of the brain and the intellect and the reasoning and the understanding also is not limitless. It is limited. They stop functioning at a certain stage. When the brain and the intellect stops functioning, this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the third source of knowledge, which is known as wahi, divine revelation. For example, with our own understanding, we cannot acquire the knowledge of the hereafter. When a person dies, we know, we can see with our eyes that he is dead. We can understand with our brain that he is dead, with our reason. But what will happen to him after death? We don't know. We cannot understand, we cannot acquire the knowledge of the hereafter, the Jahannam and the Jannah, the hell and the paradise, and about the angels, and about the day of judgment, and Yawm al-Qiyam, etc. All these things are known only by the first source of knowledge, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed unto the prophets, which is known as al-wahi and revelation. And this shows and this implies that the ahkam of sharia, the rules and regulations of sharia, of Islam, and the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are those which normally the understanding of them cannot be acquired with your own intellect, with your own reason. Because wahi and revelation only comes when a person cannot acquire the knowledge with his own brain. If he can't acquire the knowledge of it with the source of his brain and his intellect and his reasoning and his understanding, then there will be no need for revelation. So revelation and wahi and the command of Allah only comes when you don't understand. So this shows that the ahkam of sharia, total submission, in conclusion, total submission, we see in this particular month. The sacrifice as well, when we sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we give
when we do al-udhiya and the sacrifice, similarly, it doesn't make sense at times, but we accept it. This is the command of Allah, we totally submit to it. Similarly, we see the whole ibadah, the worship of Hajj, one of the five great pillars of Islam. The whole worship is based on total submission. We see people running between Marwa and Safa, the two mountains in Mecca. We see them running without no reason. Why are they running for? There is no apparent reason for it. They both, all the Hajjaj and all the people who perform Hajj and who go for pilgrimage, they go onto the plain of Arafah and they stay there for no reason. And then they go to Mina and they take stones and they are pelting. People are pelting a big stone in the plain of Mina. If somebody asks, well, what are these people doing? There is no understanding, there is no reason. Apparently there is no hikmah or wisdom behind it. So this shows all the ahkam commands of the ibadah of Hajj, all of it, they imply that this whole worship, this whole ibadah is that to teach you that submit to the command, to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there are commands given by Allah and His blessed Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then do not ask why, when, what, totally submit to it, whether you understand the hikmah, the wisdom, the reason behind it or not. This is the conclusion of this particular talk, and as you know that this month is coming, so inshallah if people can, first of all abstain and refrain from sins, which is the most important thing. And then after that, as much as nawafil ibadat and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if a person can carry out, then he should do. Also in some hadith narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it has been mentioned that keeping the fast on Yawm al-Arafah, which is the ninth of Dhul-Hajjah, in a hadith mentioned by Imam al-Tirmidhi in his book and others, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that صيام يوم عرفة أحتسب إني أحتسب على الله أن يكفر السنة التي قبله والسنة التي بعده. That the صوم and the fast of the ninth of Dhul Hajjah, which is the day of Arafah, if a person keeps the fast, then I have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that I have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He will forgive his 1 year previous sins and his 1 year future sins, the next year's sins and the previous year's sins. All the sins will be forgiven, but you should remember here also that the sins mean here the minor sins. Major sins, they require tawbah, which is repentance, and if it is connected to another servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then of course you have to ask for forgiveness or repay his whatever right he has. But these are the minor sins which will be forgiven, so if people can fast on this particular day, the ninth of Dhul Hajjah, known as Yawm al-Arafah, the day of Arafah, which is the great reward for it, I end with this inshaAllah. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الحمد لله الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده يا ربنا لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك ولعظيم سلطانك سبحانك اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله وصفيه وخليله أرسله الله تعالى إلى العالم كله بشيرا ونذيرا اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد صلاة وسلاما دائمين متلازمين إلى يوم الدين وأوصيكم أيها المسلمون ونفسي المذنبة بتقوى الله تعالى أما بعد فيا عباد الله سنستقبل قريبا العشر الأول من شهر ذي الحج، وهذا الشهر ذي الحجة له مرتبة عظيمة وفضل كبير، ومما يدل على عظمته ومرتبته ودرجته أن الله تعالى قد أقسم به في كلامه المجيد ومحكم تبيانه. يقول الله عز وجل: والفجر وليال عشر والشفع والوتر والليل إذا يسر. وقال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام فيما أخرج عنه الإمام البخاري رضي الله عنه في صحيحه عن سيدنا ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: ما العمل في هذه الأيام أفضل من هذا الشهر المبارك، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. وأخرج الإمام الترمذي في سننه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال: ما العمل الصالح أحب إلى الله تعالى من هذه الأيام، أي أيام ذي الحجة. فيا عباد الله، استعدوا لهذا الشهر المبارك، وخاصة الأيام العشرة، وصوموا في يوم عرفة كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما أخرج عنه الإمام الترمذي في سننه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: صيام يوم عرفة إني أحتسب على الله أن يكفر السنة التي قبله والسنة التي بعده. فهذا الشهر كله مبارك، وله مرتبة كبير ودرجة عظيمة، وفيه فرض من فرائض الإسلام، وهو الحج. يقول الله تعالى في كلامه المجيد: ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا. أقول قولي هذا، وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه. الحمد لله، الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه كما أمر، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فيا عباد الله، إن الله تعالى قد أمركم بشيء قد بدأ فيه بنفسه، فقال عز من قائل عليما: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. وارض اللهم عن الخلفاء الراشدين أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي، وعن سائر الصحابة والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اغفر المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات، الأحياء منهم والأموات، إنك سميع قريب مجيب الدعوات. اللهم اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان، ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا، ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين، وأذل الشرك والكفرة والمشركين. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين، اللهم انصر المسلمين في مشارق الأرض ومغاربها. ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا ولمشارخنا ولأرباب الحقوق علينا ولجميع المسلمين، آمين. والحمد لله رب العالمين. عباد الله، رحمكم الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. فأقيموا الصلاة.
الله أكبر، الله أكبر. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. حي على الصلاة، حي على الفلاح، قد قام الصلاة، قد قام الصلاة. الله أكبر، الله أكبر، لا إله إلا الله،
لا إله إلا الله. Make the road straight also. The hadith of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said: تسفية الصفوف من تمام الصلاة أو من إقامة الصلاة. From the completion of the prayer is making the road straight. سووا صفوفكم مستقيم واعتدلوا.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم،
مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. فلا صدق ولا صلى ولكن كذب وتولى ثم ذهب إلى أهله يتمطى أولى لك فأولى ثم أولى لك فأولى أيحسب الإنسان أن يترك سدى ألم يكن نطفة من مني يمنى ثم كان علقة فخلق فسوى فجعل منه الزوجين الذكر والأنثى أليس ذلك بقادر على أن يحيي الموتى. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
استغفر الله.